All right, if you take your Bibles, please turn to the Song of Solomon. Just to refresh your memory, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. So if you turn there just before Isaiah, Song of Solomon, very familiar verse. Song of Solomon, please. Chapter number 2 and verse number 15. Song of Solomon 2:15. All righty, let's go ahead and we'll just read this one verse, please. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. And again, take us the foxes, the little foxes. I want you to concentrate on that. The little foxes. We might say the baby foxes, the small foxes. The tiny foxes. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, and vines is plural. You know, I believe that every word in the Bible is directly from God, and God put it there for a reason. And I believe he put the S on the end of vine to make it plural for a reason. He wants us to understand that he's not talking about just one area of our life, but the entirety of our life, every area. It's not vine, it is vines. And these little foxes will destroy the vines if you let them. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening, for this opportunity to preach your word. We pray, Father God, that you would bless the preaching of your word. Lord, I'm just a sinful man. I pray that you would forgive me of my fleshly desires and my weakness and my giving into temptation and to sin. And I pray, Father, that you'd forgive me and fill me with your spirit. And Lord, I pray that you'd speak to the hearts of the folks tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this message is going to be totally out of character for me. I'll preach this way once every 3 or 4 or 5, 10 years or something like that. And so please put up with me. Normally, you know, I use a lot of Bible verses, or a fair amount at least. Certainly, I support everything I say with Bible verses. And I'm going to support everything I say tonight with one Bible verse. Song of Solomon 2:15. Back in the day, now we're talking about maybe in the 1800s, late 1800s, early 1900s, back when a haircut only cost a quarter. I've got to find a good barber, too. I've tried a couple, and I'm going out this week. I know I need a haircut again, and I'm looking for a good barber. But they're not gonna give me a haircut for 25 cents. Okay. But there was a time in America when a haircut cost 25 cents. And there was this preacher, and he was trying to get his barber to come hear him preach. And, you know, every time he'd go in, every couple of weeks, he'd go in, get his hair cut, pay him his quarter, invite him to church. The guy never came. And finally one day, and he's cutting his hair, and he finally said, okay, preacher, I'm not going to charge you for this haircut. In fact, what I'm going to do is I'm going to come and hear you preach. And the preacher, first he was glad, and he thought, he said, wait a minute, I don't have any 25-cent sermons. And the guy said, that's all right, I'll come a couple times. Think about that for a while. Well, tonight is my 25-cent sermon, and it's going to be brief, Lord willing, and I hope it'll be helpful. I really do. Now, this verse is used quite frequently when we are we're trying to warn people about little sins. You know, sins, they grow. They really do. You take some 12-year-old boy, if he starts smoking cigarettes, usually they're stolen cigarettes if he's 12. I know what I'm talking about. A friend of mine, we were out rabbit hunting one day when we were 12. This is just a different era. You know, when I was 12, brother, I could go into my dad's gun case and get any gun I want and go out and shoot. And I didn't even have to tell my folks I was gone. Or maybe I'd tell them where I was going on the way out. And we were out rabbit hunting one day, and a friend of mine stopped us, or we stopped to rest on some stumps, you know, in the winter. And he pulled out a pack of cigarettes, and I asked him, where'd you get those? I said, well, I stole them from my brother. I can believe that. If you knew my friend, it would. But, you know, I took like 3 puffs. I admit my sin, Tyrell. It burnt. It stank. It was the most putrid thing I've ever had. Just grab a piece of charcoal out of the fire, let it cool off, eat it. You might as well. That's what it tastes like. And I threw it down, stomped it out, and those guys were making fun of me. I laughed at them. I said, look, I'm not going to smoke that. You know, all 3 of those guys, one of them turned into a 3-pack a day. Sick smoker. He didn't even make it out of his 30s before he was dead. And that's a terrible. But, you know, most people who start on drugs, they say marijuana is a gateway drug. I'm going to tell you, cigarette, tobacco is the real gateway drug. You smoke cigarettes, Then it's easier to smoke marijuana. Then it's easier to go into other. See how that keeps growing and growing and growing? The average person on Skid Row didn't start there. They started when they were a kid, and they started drinking a little bit, and pretty soon they become alcoholic. You can believe what you want. You're not born an alcoholic. You may get drunk easily, but you don't have to take that first drink. And so you take a kid. Let's go to the penitentiary, and just at random, interview 10 prisoners. I would probably do it on the outside of the cell, but while they're on the inside. But we'll interview 10 prisoners, and find out where did they begin their career. The guy on death row most likely did not start out murdering somebody. The guy that's serving, 10 years, for grand larceny or I don't know what, for assault and battery, whatever it is, probably didn't start out that way. You go back to their teenage years, you know what he did? They stole a candy bar from Circle K. You say, you're making a reach. No, because after you steal the candy bar, that wall's broken down, and then you can go, and then you'll end up, for too long, you're going to be stealing bicycles. Then you're going to steal cars. And you see how it keeps progressing? And then somebody's going to come out and confront you one day, and you're going to punch them and hurt them because you don't want to get caught. Now you've assaulted somebody, and it keeps growing and growing and growing. And that's why we use this verse a lot when we're talking about sins. Take us to foxes, the little foxes, the little sins, the sins that most people don't think are really all that bad. You know, like talking back to your parents. I never did that, right? I'll ask you what you think. Well, maybe I better not ask you what you think about that. I'm not going to tell you. But, a lot of the world doesn't think anything about that. But, yes, it is. And sometimes those little foxes are hidden deep in your heart, and you may conform on the outside, like your parents tell you to take out the garbage, and you take out the garbage, but you're sinning while you're doing it because on the inside you're mad, you're angry, you don't want to do it. You're only doing it because you want to eat. If you don't do what they tell you, you're not going to eat, and you don't want to get a spanking, and you don't want to be disciplined, or heaven forbid, worse than a spanking, you don't want your PlayStation taken away from you. That's cruel and unusual punishment in today's society. But beware the foxes, the little foxes. Now, I'm not going to use that verse that way other than what I've just mentioned, but I want to say something here. Little things must be important. Little things, good or bad, need to be watched out for, or God wouldn't have put this in here for us. Beware, take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines. If you were to misread don't think I'm a sissy or anything. I love to bake. I can make a strawberry tart that will knock your socks off from scratch. I mean, I'll make the pie crust. I'll do everything. I won't go pick the strawberries. I'll buy them at the store. But, I will do it from scratch. And I can cook pretty good for a man. But ladies especially, or anybody that's ever cooked, what would happen if you were to misread a recipe and you substituted 1 tablespoon of salt for 1 teaspoon of salt? Do you think that would affect the recipe? Now, I'm crazy enough, I might do it, You would, that's an awful lot of salt, but I just read what the thing says, And if I misread it, I'm liable to dump a tablespoon there. It would change everything. That is a slight we got a capital T and a capital B, as opposed to a small T, a small S, a small P. Abbreviations for teaspoons and tablespoons. And yet it would change everything. I think little things are important. They really are. The little things in life are important. Did not the Bible say some have entertained angels unaware? Now, that could be for a brief moment. That could be just walking out the store, seeing some guy there that's distressed, and help him out, for giving $20, $5, $0.50, buy him a cup of coffee, change a flat tire for a lady, just being nice to somebody. It could be just a fleeting moment. But it's important. I want to say this. God uses little people. God uses little people. When God selected Saul to be king of Israel, correct? Now, he got mad at Saul for what reason? When you think about it, when God was explaining to him what was wrong, he said, when when you were little in your own eyes, when he was humble, and he was a humble man at one point, but he'd become full of pride and arrogance. But hey, I'm the king, I'm the big king, you know, and he became full of that pride, and so God removed him, but God used a humble man to be king. Who killed Goliath? At least an adolescent. Okay. When Samuel came to David's family, his dad, and he said, look, I'm going to show up tomorrow, and God has told me I'm going to select a king from among your children. So he got all these guys dressed up, except for one, and he told David, you're not even in the running. Go take care of the sheep, okay? We've got important things to do. You don't need to be a part of this. But God saw the heart, and God chose David. Okay? Who led Naaman to Elisha? Who? A what? A servant. But what is she called? A little maid. She's called a little maid in the Bible. Okay? A little maid. I think God uses little people. Okay? And if you want to be used by God, you need to be a little person. Who was the greatest giver in the Bible? Now, excluding Jesus, he gave his life. Who's the greatest giver in the Bible? The widow, remember? She gave all she had. Anybody recall the amount? Two mites. Penny. And she was the greatest giver. The amount was small, but the heart was large. And so God uses little people. You know that the Apostle Paul, without a doubt, is the greatest missionary, I believe, that's ever lived, is the Apostle Paul. You know what Paul means? Little. You look it up. Maybe I'm wrong, but I looked it up. Little. There are many wealthy people living at the time of Jesus' birth, were there not? There were kings, there were princes, there were rich people. There were many scholars living at the time of Jesus, because when the wise men came, Herod said, where is he that is born king of Israel? He didn't know. So what did he do? He called for the scholars, and they knew immediately. Oh, the king of Israel. Yeah, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. That's an easy one. Ask him something hard. You know, they knew. But they didn't act on that knowledge. They didn't go see. So there's a lot of rich people at the time of Jesus' birth. There was a lot of scholars. There were a lot of powerful people, Herod the king, the Romans, and so forth. But who did God choose to make his grand announcement of the birth of his son into this world to? Shepherds, who are considered a lowly class of laborers. Okay? If you were a shepherd, you were just about on the bottom of the social class, you know. There are many great men, and I say great by world standards, that God doesn't consider great. But there's a lot of men who started out with humble beginnings. If you were to consider Benjamin Franklin's life, he would be considered a great man. I don't consider him a great man because he didn't get saved, all right? Also, he had a terrible, terrible, terrible... He treated his wife and family terribly. He did. He abandoned her basically for years. We're talking about 10 years at a time, you know. They only see her for a little bit while he was off in Europe cavorting with whoever. But he's considered great because he had a brilliant mind. He was a great scientist. He was a good scientist. I mean, we're enjoying electric lights tonight. He gets credit with discovering electricity. He was a philosopher and a great politician. He was ambassador to France and to England, and he was considered great by the world. Humble beginning. There are men in American history that are. Yet, was it PBS or was it History Channel? They had a show on called The Titans of Industry. Anybody ever see that? And they would take a man and they would spend a whole episode on him and his career. And men like Carnegie, who became extremely wealthy men. Carnegie is the founder of U.S. Steel. Okay, and he started out just dirt poor, and he built this empire. And was Rockefeller. Who's Standard Oil, and just the wealthiest man in America at one time was Rockefeller, and he built this empire. They laid the infrastructure for America's great finance or manufacturing base. Great by the world. But let me tell you something, by world standards. They weren't saved. It was all for naught. You're not great because you have a lot of money in your pocket. If you don't think little of yourself, you're not great at all. We could go on the other hand, we could look at people that the world don't know much about. Maybe some of you do, maybe some of you don't. But who's ever heard of D.L. Moody? Great, great evangelist. He was poorly educated, got saved in his Sunday school teacher, and led him to the Lord one day when he was working as a young man. His goal was to become a millionaire. He probably would have been. But he saw there was something more important. And it is estimated that he won 1 million souls to Christ. That would be before the radio, before the television, before the automobile, to travel to England, preach great revivals in England and in the United States, steamships, week travel at a time, and just greatly used by God, but a very humble man. William Carey, considered the father of modern missions. Anybody ever heard of William Carey? A few of you have. You ought to get his biography. What an inspiring book. Just a humble man. He was just a poor man, and he was a shoe cobbler, you know, like he would repair shoes and boots and make them, and that was his livelihood. Not a rich man, not a well-known man, but he got a burden for souls when there was no missionary outreach. You know the trouble with Calvinism, if you know, is that according to Calvinism, you're saved, you are preordained to be saved, you are going to be saved no matter what, and if you are lost, you're preordained to be lost, and you're not going to be saved no matter what. So why do we need missionaries? And that he actually was talking in a church meeting about missionaries, and they shouted him down, said, God will save the heathen when God so chooses. Well, not if there's not a missionary. And he made a leather globe of the earth, and as he was at his bench working on shoes, he would pray over India, he would pray over Japan, he would pray over America, he would pray over England, he would pray about the countries that he saw. And he taught himself over a half dozen languages, and not simple languages, Sanskrit. He wrote a dictionary of a foreign language. He had a lot to do with he became a charge of a college in India with government support, and he reached into this heathen practice, you know, that in India when a man would die, they would cremate him. Well, I'm not cool with that, but if you want to do that, that's all right. The problem is they'd also cremate his wife. She wasn't dead. It was Baptists who got that done, who got that stopped. We don't get any credit for it, but William Carey. These men, Billy Sunday. Anybody heard of Billy Sunday? Oh, man. You know Billy Sunday was a baseball player? Who's the most famous ball player you can think of right now? I don't do much in sports. Modern. Somebody said LeBron's? It doesn't matter. Any game. Okay. Thank you. We'll take James, okay? He's still playing, isn't he? Okay, so we'll take somebody's playing. It would be the equivalent of LeBron's James getting saved, quitting basketball, becoming a preacher, and having national revivals. That's who Billy Sunday was. Billy Sunday held the record for the fastest man to run the bases. Now we're talking about, you know, late 1800s, maybe early 1900s. But these people were little in their own eyes. And what I'm trying to tell you tonight is God will use little people. In other words, you don't have to be somebody great and wonderful and magnificent and the whole world go, ooh, the nom looks up to you. You don't have to, because you don't have to rely on yourself. In fact, let me recommend, if you're going to do anything great for God, do not rely on yourself. Deliberately rely on Christ, rely on God. And God can use you right here in this room, everybody under the sound of my voice, God can use you to do something great. Now, the world will never give us credit. Who cares? This world is going to pass away. When this world is gone and burn up, we'll just begin an eternity because eternity has no time in it. It's going to be wonderful, my friend. God used an unnamed soldier to exact punishment from wicked King Ahab. Who killed Ahab? We don't know. It just says that a certain soldier, a certain man, he drew a bow at a venture. That means that the battle's going out there, and he takes his arrow and he just shoots into the crowd. He wasn't aiming at Ahab. He was just shooting into the crowd of the enemy soldiers over there, and he hit Ahab. And God used him to extract punishment that he prophesied about, that God preordained, but that was prophesied about his death. And God can use you. God can use you. When it says, take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, we're taking that and kind of flipping it on its head there for a moment. We're not out to do anything wrong. We just want to do something great for God. But in order to do that, we have to be humbled. Look, you may not like my choice of verses. We could go into the New Testament. We could look at what Jesus taught. Jesus was always talking. The greatest among us is, if we want to be great among us, we have to be like a little child. The principle's accurate, even if my choice of verse doesn't suit your fancy. But God uses and can use you. God uses little people. He uses little places. Look, in the scheme of things, Tucson is not that great in the United States. I mean, it's a big town, and you know, we got Raytheon. We've got a lot of stuff going on here and everything. What's the population? 1 million or something like that? I don't know what it is. But you know, there's a lot of towns that are a lot larger, and there's a lot of towns with more going on. And there's probably, well, there's no probably about it. There are churches larger than Shining Light Baptist Church. But it's a great place to get started serving God. You may not live your whole life, Tyrell, here in Tucson. You may not. None of us may finish our days here in Tucson. It doesn't matter where we are. Say, but this is a little work. That's a good place to get started because God uses little people and God uses little places. And God can use you right here, right now. Beware, or take us the foxes. The little foxes, the little foxes. God uses little things like that widow's two mites. One arrow in a battle. How many arrows were shot that day in that battle? Who knows? Countless. Thousands of arrows were shot. But God used one arrow that wasn't even aimed to exact his punishment on King Ahab. God uses little things. You know, Michelangelo, the great sculptor, painter, anything artistic, he was great at. I mean, he was fantastic and making just a fantastic artist. He was asked one day why he spent so much time on trifles. And this is his quote, his answer back. Trifles make perfection, and perfection is no trifle. Boy, that changes things when you think about it. Sure puts things into perspective. How many lunch buckets did God use to feed 5,000 people? One. And whose was it? A little lad. A little lad. We're seeing a theme here throughout the Bible, aren't we? Little, little, little. In fact, there's a song, Little as Much, when God is in it. An ox goad, just a simple goad. Shamgar used that and slayed 600 Philistines. Didn't have a sword, didn't have a shield, didn't have a bow, didn't have an army behind him. He had his goad, his ox goad. Shepherd's staff, if you will. He killed 600 Philistines. Moses, God uses, now we know it's God's power behind us, but Moses' rod to part the Red Sea. He used his rod to bring water out of the rock. He used his rod to turn into a serpent. And when the magicians could copy that, then Moses' serpent swallowed up all the other serpents and became a rod. He used Aaron's rod to bud overnight to prove that he was the chosen one to be the priesthood, that his family, the Levites, would be the priest. not these other folks, not this other family within the tribe of Levi. God uses little people. God uses little places. And God uses little things. When Jesus, think about this for a second. You've heard sermons about Jesus raising from the dead. And you all know that what did he folded his grave clothes, didn't he? And you've heard sermons on that. Think about that for a second. The greatest event in the universe, God coming back to life after being dead for 3 days, and he took time to make his bed. Making a bed must be important. Now, I slept in mine today, so I'm a hypocrite. I didn't. It's all messed up. Because I did lay down for 45 minutes, and I didn't. But, you know, making a bed. So your folks tell you to make your bed? They ever do that when you were a kid? They ever tell you to make your bed? That's an important task. Oh, that's a little thing. Yeah, it is. And you can be a little bit more like Jesus by making your bed. Because he took time to fold his grave clothes after he rose from the dead. Little tasks are important. You know, Jesus could have only done great things. Jesus could have preached a Sermon on the Mount every single day had he so chosen. He could have calmed the storm every night. He could have raised from the dead daily. He could have walked on water whenever he wanted to. Or if he so chose, he could have ascended up to heaven, spent the night up there while everybody's asleep, come back in the morning, and start all over again in his ministry. Come night, ascend back up to heaven, everybody's watching him, and he comes back again the next day. But he didn't do that. He didn't do only great things. If he did that, where would the woman of the well be? She'd be in hell. But he took time for her. It was a little task, but it was important. He took time for that lowly Samaritan woman at the well. He took time for 10 lepers. He took time for a tax collector that everybody despises. Come on, you really like paying your taxes. Now, we have it. They figured out how to make it simple. They call it deductions. But what would happen if you got your full paycheck every week and every week you had to write a check to the IRS? You do that, in essence, but they made, because they are so compassionate folks, they made it easy on you. No, because they knew they'd have a rebellion if everybody had to keep writing a check every week, going out, sending money to them. But you don't see that, and they got you convinced at the end of the year that a refund is a great thing. You know what they're doing? They're giving back money that they have borrowed from you, interest free. Think about that for a while. So I'm concerned, what is a refund? It's money that you paid, overpaid them. They don't give you interest. Now, if you're late paying them, do they charge interest?
Oh, yes.
You better believe it, okay? They got that figured out, don't they? Nobody likes tax collectors. And that day, the tax collector had a lot of freedom. And he could decide how much your taxes was on the spot. And you had to take coin out of your pocket. And you had to pay him. Or you had to bring food. You had to pay him right then. Everybody hated. And they were appointed by the Roman government. Everybody hated these guys. But he took time for the one person that everybody hated in town, the tax collector. He took time for blind Bartimaeus. And he takes time for you and me. Every task is important. Dr. Hiles said this. He said, always remember, God uses little people in little places with little things, doing little tasks to perform great works and miracles. What is greater than a soul being saved? And yet God wants to use you to win somebody to faith in Christ. Giving a tract might seem like a little thing. We're out visiting. To this day, I do not know this person. We were knocking doors and gave a tract like we always did. And then Dr. Esposito, Joseph Esposito from California, Long Beach, great church out there, great missionary church. He had a stroke about the same time I had my heart attacks. And he's still even worse shape than I am, a lot worse shape, and need to pray for him. But one day I was preaching, and somebody walked by the window, and another person walked by the window, and another person. They just kept coming. That's because they had like seven kids, Mr. and Mrs. Esposito. And they heard about us from their unsaved in-laws, Mrs. Esposito, parents, Catholics, because apparently I knocked on their door one day and gave them a tract. And the tract was laying there, and when they came to visit, as they did it once a year to visit, they saw the tract, they turned it over, saw the name and address, and they showed up at church. We ended up going to their youth conference, I don't know, seven or eight times until I had my heart attacks. And there were people, young men, who surrendered to preach. We've got some guys in the church. Well, there are some guys in the church down there now who got their heart right at youth conference. And it was because of a little tract given to a lost person who, as near as I know, is still not saved. But that little tract had an impact on these people. You don't know how much good you can do if you'll serve God. If you'll be content to serve God, and you don't care who gets the credit. Leaving a giant, we left another track one day at another house. And lo and behold, this family They joined the church. They were in the church for years. He eventually became a deacon in the church. Why? Because somebody left a track at a door. The people at the house they may have read, I don't know. They didn't get saved. And they've never been to church. But these folks were rock solid members of the church because of a little tract. Inviting a friend or a family member, a coworker to church might seem like a little thing. But how many of us have gotten saved because somebody invited us to church? And you heard the gospel, or the preacher came by the house the next week. You've seen people do it. You've seen people get saved who are visitors here. And that's a little thing. How hard is it? Hey, why don't you come? I invited a guy this week. He gave me tracts. It wasn't time to talk to him. I said, here, why don't you take tracts? It's from our church. You know, read it if you have time. Hey, the address there, come visit us. Why not? We'd love to have you. Small church, but you'd be welcome. Come on in. Come visit us. And that took 10 seconds. Probably less. Small thing. But God can use that in ways you cannot even begin to comprehend. So the question tonight is, will you be a little fox? Not the little fox that spoils the vine, but a little fox scurrying around doing whatever you can, no matter how tiny, no matter how small, no matter how minuscule the job, no matter how much credit or you get or don't get. Will you do it? We do it for God. We do your part. Say, oh, that's a small thing. Let somebody else take care of the nursery. First off, that's not a small thing. Secondly, it's a big deal. Get three babies in the church. That's it, just three. Put them in the church service. You know what's going to happen? Sooner or later, one of them's going to start to cry. And it's kind of like, you know, you've seen that movie, was it Lady and the Tramp or something like that, where they have the barking channel or the barking, I don't know what it is. One dog starts barking, another dog starts barking, another dog starts, a baby starts crying, you know what's going to happen? Another baby's going to start crying. And then another, imagine three babies in the church service crying. It'd be chaotic in there. Oh, that's such a little thing. No, it's not. See, I don't get any glory for it. Well, maybe not down here, but who are you doing it for? Are you doing it to be impressed or be impressive, or are you doing it for the Lord? It's a little thing, but little things are important to God, as we saw. Teaching a Sunday school class of kids might be a small thing, but it's important, very important. You're affecting people's lives and their eternity. Giving just a small amount in the offering. Say, I don't have a job. It doesn't matter what you give. Give something. Give a penny if that's all you have. And I'm not making light of that. God was very pleased with those two mites from that woman. And he'd be very pleased if you give with a loving heart and give what you can. You know, something would be great. Pick somebody up for church. Don't just invite somebody for church. Invite them to church, offer them a ride, and take them out to dinner afterwards if you are able. If you can't do that, take them home for lunch. That's a little thing, but it could have an impact upon eternity. Bringing a child, just a little child, a 6-, 7-, 8-year-old, 10-year-old child to Sunday school might seem like a small thing, but let me tell you something. That child gets saved, it is the greatest thing you could have done with your life. Oh, that's a small thing. Besides, little kids smell. Not all little kids. Little kids smell. Little kids are loud. Little kids are inconvenient. How do you know that? Because I was a little kid once, and I was all those things and more. And so were you. But I thank God there's a man who took an interest in a 16-and-a-half-year-old boy and led him to faith in Christ on July the 9th, 1972. And I'm standing here today because somebody saw value in me. Now, I'm nothing, but I have a soul, and he loved God. And Richard Pickard led me to the Lord that Sunday morning because he bothered to take a church that nobody else wanted. 20 was maximum attendance, had been for a long time. I mean maximum. We were doing really good if we had 20 people. 12 was probably closer to average. Week after week after year, 12 to 20 people. There was a little college down the road 30 miles away. The pastor died, moved off. I don't know. I was just a young kid. And then they started sending, they would send four men, and they would take, they each had their Sunday, four Sundays. They each had a Sunday that they would take, come and preach. And that lasted a couple, not even 3 months, and one guy dropped off who, you know, he had more important things to do. And so there's three of them, and guess who picked up the second Sunday? Richard Pickard. Now he's doing twice a month. And then a third guy dropped off, and guess who picked it up? Not the other guy, but Richard. And pretty soon, the last guy dropped off. And now he's doing all four. He took a church nobody wanted. And I'm so glad that he did, because I'm saved now because of Jesus. But he used a little man in a little place, in a little church, to win a young man to faith in Christ. And God wants to use you. Do you want to be used? Take us, the foxes, the little foxes. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this evening. We pray, God, that you'd please speak to the hearts of the folks tonight. Lord, we don't have an altar here. We don't like all usual, but God, I pray that you take a simple message, Lord, really more of a devotional. And I pray, God, you'd speak to my heart and to the hearts of your people. Brother White. Brother White.
Okay, Bob, now it's the closing.